TV.
Well, yesterday we tapped into the sovereignty of God a little bit, didn't we? Which is a lot of people, a lot of y'all's favorite topic is the sovereignty of God. And in Romans 12, we get into it when Paul says, "For I'm saying through the grace which is given to me," Romans 12:3, "to everyone who is among you, not to be overweening," that is, overstriving, "beyond what your disposition must be." And that is something that is decided not by us, but by God. We do not decide what our disposition must be. We have presets. And these presets cannot be overridden by our will. This is a truth that is completely lost on all organized religions, Christianity first and foremost. They believe that their disposition is up to them. I mean, this is your disposition in life. This is how you think. This is how you decide how you do things. This is your disposition is what causes you to decide all the major decisions you make in life. I mean, it's a very general, broad term, disposition. And that is determined. That it's like when you get a piece of electronics and it has presets, or your phone or your watch, they have presets. Something's already put into the device. Well, our disposition was already put into us, what we must be before we were even born. Martin Zender here. Welcome to MZTV. Nice to have you on the show. And yesterday I compared this verse, Romans 12:3, to another verse in Romans concerning prayer, because it uses the term must be. And this is an exact parallel truth here. So I want to go to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. You all know this verse. That'd be an interesting study to go to find out where must be occurs. But as far as I know, these are the only two places. But I think it's great that these are in Romans, because Romans is the sovereignty of God. Romans 9 is the sovereignty of God chapter. And Paul's certainly teaching the sovereignty of God truth here. So Romans 8, 26. "Now similarly, the Spirit also is aiding our infirmity. For what we should be praying for to accord with what must be, we are not aware. But the Spirit itself is pleading for us with inarticulate groanings." And I just noticed that the word, I'm going to get back to that, must be, but I just noticed the word disposition is here too. Listen to this. I just noticed that when I was preparing, I didn't see this. Now, this is the next verse, verse 27, Romans 8. "Now he who is searching the hearts is aware what is the disposition of the Spirit. For in accord with God is it pleading for the saints." So as the Spirit of God makes its home in us, and it is in accord, it is operating in accord with God. In fact, so God is directing, is presetting the disposition of the Spirit that's in us. I'm reading that right, aren't I? "Now he who is searching the hearts is aware what is the disposition of the Spirit." Well, how does he know what the disposition of the Spirit is? Because he's also determined the disposition of the Spirit. "For in accord with God is it pleading for the saints." So the Spirit is not some crazy power off the leash. That's what you think of when you see these Pentecostal operations. People are just running around screaming. The Spirit seems to be on the loose. It's uncontrollable. The genie's out of the bottle. And that's the Spirit of God. It just goes all over the place. No. The Spirit operates in accord with God's disposition, and it knows what must be. Let's go back to must be now. "Similarly, the Spirit is aiding our infirmity, for what we should be praying for to accord with what must be, we are not aware." So we are not aware. That's a perfect way to illustrate what I call the bubble of ignorance. We're not aware of what must be, and this must be is the sovereignty of God. That's for everything. Now, this is the whole world. This is the sovereignty of God in a nutshell. What must be? What's that song, Que Sera, Sera? Whatever will be, will be. Well, whatever must be. It's the same thing, I guess. And this is a comfort to us, but we don't know what must be, and we are not aware, Paul says here. So the Spirit is aware, because the Spirit is also disposed according to the will of God. Now he who was searching, I'll finish up here in Romans 8. We'll get back to Romans 12. He who is searching the hearts is aware what is the disposition of the Spirit, for in accord with God is it pleading for the saints. It's focused. In accord with God is it pleading for the saints. Good. I'm glad it is, because I don't feel sometimes in accord with God. I don't feel it. But it doesn't matter what you feel. The Spirit is operating in accord with God. The Spirit that makes its home in you. Now we are aware that God is working all together for the good of those who are loving God, who are called according to his purpose. Well, that's a good thing to know. That is a good thing to know. Otherwise, I mean, everything will be off the leash. So now you can see the parallel here. I go back to Romans 12. Don't be overweening beyond what your disposition must be. So now it's a personal thing. But the same power that controls everything in the world is controlling your disposition. And my whole point in this series, this is going to be the last installment of this series, which basically you can call it being at peace with who you are, or you can call it train, don't strain. You can call it don't overdo it. Train, don't strain. For those of you who work out with weights or run or do anything like that, it's all about not overdoing it. You have to strain a little bit when you're, I've said this before, many of you already know this, it's not new information, when you're working with weights, you know, you're actually breaking down the muscle when you're exercising, when you're doing barbell curls or bench presses, you're breaking down the muscle. And it's only when you rest that the muscle rebuilds. But if you do too much, you don't give the muscle time to rebuild. So it's training, but not straining. And that's true in the spirit. I mean, God's the one who made the principle with the human body. Train, don't strain. You push it a little bit and then back off. You don't overpush it or you injure it. It's a fine line. It's a delicate dance. It really is. And again, that's where the bubble of ignorance comes in. That's where testing what the will of God is. You see where you're comfortable. What am I comfortable with? What am I not comfortable with? And the thing is, when you decide what you're not comfortable with, you can't compare yourself to someone else. Like, you decided this is not for me. Like, when I was in college, all these people that I knew, all these, my friends, they were going to go to, like, Dayton University. I went to high school in Ohio. Everybody's going to Dayton University. It seems to be the thing to do. So I thought, well, I'm going to go to Dayton University, I guess, because that's where everybody else is going. And we had this tour. Three or four of the parents took a bunch of us to Dayton University. And I hated every bit of it. I hated the feel of it. I hated the look of it. I hated the smell of it. I hated the name of it. Dayton University. I hated everything about it. This place sucks. Maybe it's just because I hated school altogether, but I don't know, something about Dayton University. I apologize to anyone who graduated from Dayton University, or if you have a diploma from Dayton University on your wall, but it wasn't for me. Everybody else went there. They loved it. Hey, Martin, didn't you love Dayton University? Wasn't it a great trip? Oh, my God, Dayton University. I said, even then, I was an individual. I wasn't afraid to speak my mind, because even then, I would never overdo above what my disposition must be. I didn't quote this verse because I didn't know this verse when I was 18 years old. I just said, nah, I don't think Dayton University is for me. Little did I know, I was exercising this great truth. This great truth that no matter what everybody around me, see, beyond what your disposition must be. I've never emphasized that word before. Not to be overweening beyond what your disposition must be. Your disposition is not the Apostle Paul's disposition. My disposition was not the disposition of my friends who were dying to go to Dayton University. And so it is the strength and the courage to be an individual and to not try to be like someone else. Not to try to be like anybody else. It's such a cliched saying, be yourself, but it's so not followed. It's so not adhered to, because people look around. I know people who have bought more house than they could afford because their brother or their sister had a bigger house. And so they overspent above what their budget must be. Why? Because they looked around and they saw what everybody else was doing. And everybody follows, a lot of people follow other people over the cliff of disaster, just because they don't believe in individuality, or they feel weird, or they feel strange. And yet, If God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, if God's the one giving you your disposition, who are you to argue with it? I mean, these people who have these crazy dispositions, they might be overweening, overstriving, overdoing. They might be. And you follow them, and you might meet with disaster. They might meet with disaster because they might not be following this divine advice. They might be following the crowd, and they might be doing something that they're not fit for, that they're not meant to do. Of course, some people are meant to try and fail. That's all part of the sovereignty of God. I told you yesterday that I was going to get into sanity here, because the very next sentence in this great verse of Paul's, this is all packed in Romans 12:3, is be of a sane disposition as God parts to each the measure of faith. Well, there it is. I mean, that just backs up everything we just said. Why wouldn't it? It's in the same verse in Scripture. Be of a sane disposition. The opposite of overtrying, overstraining, overdoing, overthinking, the opposite of that is peace. And peace is valuable. Peace is more valuable than competing with all these people. I saw an interview of George Harrison in his post-Beatle years, and maybe it was 1975, 76, and he hadn't come out with a really spectacular album lately, and he had bought a big house called Friar Park. It was grounds, gardens, everything. It was just a beautiful place. It was a private place. It was in the middle of the woods and everything. And somebody asked him, George, you know, aren't you going to put out a great album like in your Beatles days, you know? And he said, you know what? I'd rather plant daffodils in my garden or row my rowboat through a little stream that goes under the bridge on my property than compete with, you know, Britney Spears. Maybe this was in the 80s. Yeah, it must have been in the 80s because I think he mentioned Britney Spears. I would rather be doing this than to compete on the charts with Britney Spears. So he had gotten over the overachieving of the Beatles, and he learned to relax, and he said, this is much better because peace and sanity is the better thing than striving. I'm going to read that in context. For I'm saying through the grace which is given to me to everyone who's among you, not to be overweening beyond what your disposition must be, but be of a sane disposition, sane, as God parts to each the measure of faith. And here we go again with the sovereignty of God. God parts to each the measure of faith. So everybody has a measure. Nobody has full faith. Nobody. Jesus Christ had the Spirit without measure. No one else has the Spirit without measure. Neither do we have faith without measure. So why should I have a sane disposition? Why would I, not that anybody wouldn't want to, but how are you going to sell to me, Senator? How are you going to sell to me a sane disposition? Like this. Be of a sane disposition as God parts to each the measure of faith. So you want to go to some Pentecostal faith fest where everybody's competing, trying to outdo each other in the faith department? It's all artificial. It's all straining. It's all overweening because God parts to each the measure of faith. You can picture some poor sap sitting there at a Pentecostal meeting. Everybody else is, somebody's getting healed, supposedly. Somebody's speaking in tongues. Somebody else is being possessed by the Holy Spirit and shaking, and people are jumping around and dancing and singing and praising the Lord with their hands in the air. And picture this poor guy sitting in a chair going, what am I supposed to do? I'm not feeling it. It's because God parts to each the measure of faith. And in fact, in my little example here, the guy sitting in a chair has more faith, that's real, than all these other people. Because faith, this is another topic altogether, but the faith we want, the faith Paul prays for the saints, is the faith to grasp our calling, to grasp our understanding. And understanding and realization and recognition of the truth makes for very boring television. There could be this guy sitting in this Pentecostal church, all these people supposedly exercising faith, and yet this guy understands his expectation, he understands his place in the body of Christ, he understands the purpose of the eons, and he has more faith than all these people running around. So God parts to each the measure of faith. And don't think that that necessarily has to be active. Remember Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha, Jesus' friends. Martha's running around getting sandwiches for him and doing everything, and Mary's sitting at his feet doing nothing. And of course, everything was fine until Mary started to, until Martha criticized Mary. Lord, why don't you tell my sister to help me? Tell my sister to help me. Jesus said, wasn't going to mention it, but actually Mary is doing better than you because she's sitting and listening. So God parts to each the measure of faith. Nothing will drive you crazier in the end. They're trying to be like somebody else. We know many people who have better jobs, a stronger drive for wealth, a better capacity for tasks that are deemed desirable in this world, certain jobs that when you say you're a doctor, ooh, or a lawyer, ooh, certain occupations in this life carry the respect of the world. Others, not so much. What was Paul's claim to fame? A slave of Christ Jesus. Didn't really go over well when Paul mentioned his occupation. Even a tent maker, back in his tent making days, it probably would have been met with, well, you're only a tent maker. Envy of other people's possessions or other people's dispositions or other people's intentions, whatever, have robbed many people of their peace. And this will eventually lead to insanity. You will definitely go insane chasing the Joneses, trying to get everything everybody else has. Trying to be like somebody else, you'll eventually go insane. It's not me saying it, it's Paul saying. He wants a sane disposition. The opposite of a sane disposition is striving. And again, if we don't know how much faith God wants us to have, you, again, test the will of God and you find out. I'll close this way. As Paul finishes this way, I like this, he says. And this is controversial. What I'm about to read here is what comes after. This is Romans 12, 3, 4. Paul says, for even as in one body we have many members, yet all the members have not the same function. Thus we, who are many, are one body in Christ, yet individually members of one another. That seems like a contradiction. Individually members, but we are. We're members, but we're individuals. And what we just read, God parts to each the measure of faith. And don't be overweening beyond what your disposition must be. Let me read this again. Romans 12, 3. Don't be overweening beyond what your disposition must be. Again, Romans 12, 3. God parts to each the measure of faith. And then this must be verse 4. Individually members of one another. The example Paul gives is a human body. Again, it's a beautiful example. The human body has many members, all of a different function, all of a different ranking, you might say. The big toe is not as elegant as the eye. And yet, each is essential. God gives to each the measure of faith. Each plays their role. In fact, Paul says in another place that those members which we would distinguish less, we give greater honor to. Like he's trying to even things out. I know many people just cut themselves down. Many people in the body of Christ, some of you. I'm nobody, I'm nothing. I'm just hanging on. I'm just you really don't think much of yourself. But God parts to each the measure of faith. God parts the disposition that you must have to you. And if you try to be somebody else, it's going to infringe upon your sanity, basically. Actually, the key phrase here is all the members have not the same function. There it is. All members have not the same function. Some of us are supposed to be striving for the high calling. Ah, here comes big controversy. Oh my God, Lord, talk about the high calling. There are some people out there, a couple people, three people, four people. I pray for them that they see this truth. Some people believe that everybody is of the same disposition. That all the members have the same function. Even though Paul says they don't. That everybody has the same disposition and everybody has the same measure of faith. No. God's whole universe is variety. Look at the creatures in the sea, variety. Look at the land creatures, variety. Look at human beings, variety. Go to the grocery store. Look at the fruit department. Just look it over. What do you see? Variety. Tomato don't look like a cucumber. It's amazing. Banana doesn't look like a strawberry. What the hell? What happened here? The multifarious wisdom of God. So we expect human beings to be any different? It's not just how they look. It's what they do, what they're called to. But do you think Paul's going to strut around at the dais of Christ? I'm Paul. Bow down to me. Man, I'm the inaugurator of this mess. Hell no. Because he knows it. In fact, those who think less of themselves will get more exceeding honor. Paul knows that. And it's going to be great. I've told you, many people have told me, I can't wait to see the rewards you're going to get at the dais of Christ. Martin Zender. You know what I say to them? I say, I can't wait to see your rewards because it's going to be more exciting because you're not expecting anything because you think you're shit. You think you're a worthless member of the body of Christ. So all the things you've done to help other people or to just make life easier for somebody or the, I don't know. There's so many things people have done that they don't give themselves credit for. They don't even know about it. God's going to turn around and give them all these prizes and they're going to go, what me? That's going to be great. I'm going to love to watch that. You know, of course, A. Enoch and the Apostle Paul and these people are going to walk. Of course, people expect them to get awarded for their sacrifice and their trouble and their pain and their persecution. Of course, that's a given. But it, the thrill is going to be those people. Woo, call me when it's over. No, it's you're up. I'm up, what do you mean? You're up. You're going to get your awards, your prizes. For what? Get up there and find out, dumbass. Boy, I tell you what, that's going to be a good time. So some are supposed to be striving for the high calling. I am. I don't know why. That's my disposition. I tested it, and boom, every time I moved toward it, I got more comfortable in it. No resistance from God. So go a little further. No resistance. Go a little further. Okay, I guess I'm supposed to keep pushing this thing because, you know, you get the sense that God wants you to do it. Others don't get that sense. The example I gave yesterday, somebody wants to start a show, and they start it, and they feel good. Somebody else does it. They hate it. Stresses them out. Not that this doesn't stress me out. It does, but there comes a point where, you know, you just keep on rolling. So some people are supposed to strive within their striving. They're not over-striving. See, striving is not over-striving. Don't mistake the fact that, oh, that guy's striving. Don't assume that he's over-striving, over-striding, overthinking. It's okay to think. Please think. Don't stop thinking. Just don't overthink. We want you to strive. Don't overstrive. So other people would be over-intending to attempt a walk like mine or like somebody else's. They would be over-intending and they would be better suited to serving the saints in another way, in whatever manner suits their capabilities. So nobody should look at me or anybody else and say, oh, I want to do that. I should do that. I'm terrible if I don't do that. So these people shouldn't feel guilty, shouldn't feel lesser than those who take on and produce more, because it's to each his or her own. And this is the entire lesson of the body of Christ. I said I'm going to finish, and I am. I got a verse to read here. But the point is, we are one body, but many members, and not all the members are disposed to be or to do the same thing. Here's Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 21. For the body also is not one member, but many. If the foot should be saying, seeing that I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, not for this is it not of the body. And if the ear should be saying, seeing that I am not an eye, I am not of the body, not for this is it not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? It's so freaking simple, but it's profound truth. If the whole body were hearing, where the scent? Yet now God placed the members, each of them, in the body according as he wills. Now if there were all one member, where were the body? Yet now there are indeed many members, yet one body. Yet the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So, ladies and gentlemen, as members of the same body, let us be solicitous toward one another. not resent another person's calling, not envy some other person's calling, not condemning someone who we think is lax. No. They're operating in accord with what their disposition must be. And let's not strive against one another in jealousy or envy. Let's not strain to become someone we're not, because that's not the path to sanity. That's the path to insanity. Let no one strive to be more than they must be or look down on those who are meant to be less than we are meant to. That's the key there. These qualifiers, such as more and less, they do exist in the body of Christ. But the word unnecessary does not exist. Some are greater, some are lesser, some do this, some do that, but not one is unnecessary. Not one. Everybody is essential. Everyone is needed. And we, as a corporate body, need one another. And I've pleaded with everyone to bear one another's burdens. Don't ever write me and say, Martin, I hate to lay this on you. No. Lay it on me. I lay it on you. So, lay it on me. God hasn't shown up in a while. Jesus Christ hasn't shown up in a while. So what do we have? We have each other. So we got to lay it on each other. And the shocking thing is we need each other. God needs us. That's a shock. God needs us. He created us for fellowship. And I will say this as an encouragement to everybody. I should, and I'll do more of it, insist and ensure that each member of Christ's body feels appreciated and loved in whatever capacity they serve in. Because, bottom line, God imparts to each the measure of faith.